Brother Glenn has asked that we would turn to Luke chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 20. The first two verses have quite a list of names of specific people and places that Luke was inspired to include. I don't know if it's significant for what Glenn is going to speak about this morning, but it does help to ground Luke's gospel in history, reminding us that this is not a book of fables or of myths, but it's a historical document with specific historical incidents recorded in it. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. All who are able, we would ask that you would kneel with us in prayer.
Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to worship with you. The message today is repentance. I've gotten repentance in sermons already, but I've never preached from this passage here at Pleasant Hill. We want to look to God's word here in Luke chapter 3 and some surrounding scriptures, supportive scriptures, to see what God has for each one of our lives as we are open, hopefully completely open before Him. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of heart that brings a change of conduct. it brings a change of lifestyle. It is not simply sorrow. There is plenty of that in this world. Many sorrow because of sin, but they sorrow because they've been caught. They sorrow because they've been suffering because of that sin, and that is a type of sorrow. Repentance this morning is a complete change of attitude regarding God and sin. And there will be a godly sorrow for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of. No back and forth, no change in one's mind. No being tossed to and fro like a wave of the sea. Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And we see that all around us. Because God is not mocked, and what a man sows, he also reaps. And you see, yes, there is sorrow. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. It does not bring eternal life. It does not bring a right relationship with God. It bringeth death. It bringeth spiritual death. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Not to change one's mind halfway through it. Or the next day, or the next week, or the next month, and go back to that same old sinful lifestyle and conduct. And make the same stupid, sinful choices and decisions that were being made before. Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of, because it bringeth salvation, and we don't change our minds concerning that. Here in Luke chapter 3, Luke starts here in verse 1 with what Brother Jeff read, these names and this basis for history and where we're at in history. He gives a political overview. As he starts out here, it's important to understand that God's people were under Roman rule at the time of John's appearing from the deserts. John appeared from the desert. Verse 80 of Luke chapter 1 says, "And the child," that is John, "the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." The Jews knew a Messiah was promised. And they were anxious for his coming because they were living a life of hardship under the rule of the Romans. But they were thinking wrong. They were thinking about the freedom that the Messiah might bring them and would bring them concerning their life here on earth. But they were wrong about that. The Messiah that was promised would come to bring spiritual freedom because he wanted to be their king and their savior and their Lord and live in their hearts. And give them a changed life. A life apart from perpetual disappointment and failure and misery and strife and pain. The Messiah would come to give a new life to people, starting within the heart of the person. He wanted to establish his kingdom in the hearts of people who would repent unto salvation, not to be repented of. People that would receive him not only as Savior, but as Lord, as Master. Verse 2 of Luke chapter 3, the Word of God came to John. Just like the Word of God came over and over to the prophets in the Old Testament. You read the words quite often, "To whom the word of the Lord came," even as it is in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2, and you can find many more cases where the word of the Lord came to people that God wanted to relay his message through. Many times it was in the Old Testament. Sometimes it was in prison, within prison walls, that God's word penetrated. This time, God's word will penetrate and does penetrate the wilderness and comes to God's chosen vessel, John, known as John the Baptist. And so here the word of God comes to a man whom God has set apart to do a special work for him in preparing the way of the Messiah. Verse 3 of our text, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John's call as prophet brought him out of the desert wilderness to inhabited country where people were living around Jordan to preach to the people. And the word of the Lord that came to John was to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He had a specific message, a specific sermon that God gave him. And that is what he must preach. He can't decide, well, that won't be well liked. He can't decide, well, that might be too harsh. He can't decide that, well, something else might work better. He needs to preach what God has given him. And God has given John this message of the baptism of repentance onto the remission of sins. Because without the remission of sins, none of these people would ever see heaven. None of these people would ever be welcomed into the presence of God. No matter how religious they were in that day, they were not going to make heaven. They were not going to get rid of one of their ugly sins unless they learned the baptism of repentance, which is onto the remission of sins. Mark says the people of Judea and Jerusalem went out to John. There were people there, but a lot more came. And so he had quite an audience to preach to. In that day, some Jewish groups practiced ritual water cleansing, but John called all Israel to repentance, to having a change of mind, to having a change of heart that would result in a change of conduct, a change of lifestyle, a change of behavior. Many Jews in that day were very religious outwardly, but they had no heart for God. No matter how good it looked on the outside, they had no heart for God. And that's the group, that's part of the group that John's preaching to. A message of the baptism of repentance onto salvation for the remission of sins. Jesus would later say, concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly, in your heart, you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. John's preaching called for a change of that heart of iniquity, that heart that was far from God, that heart that was not warm for God at all, but it was cold. That's what John's preaching called for, a change of that cold, stony heart that was rebellious, that was stubborn, that was sinful. The phrase, the baptism of repentance for the remission of, or the forgiveness of sins. The Greek word order here clearly shows that it is not baptism, but rather it is repentance that brings remission of sins. In my short lifetime, sometimes I think I have heard baptism elevated a little too high. Oh yeah, repent and be baptized and thou shalt be saved. And God's word plainly tells us to be baptized. And if we mean business with God and we want to obey God, we will be baptized. But what makes that baptism effective is the fact that one repents and then enters the water. Because some people have been baptized with no change of heart, and it hasn't done them any good. So the word order here clearly shows that it is not baptism, but it is rather repentance that is of the utmost importance for one to get right with God. Verses 4, 5, and 6 come from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." This was John's mission, to make the way for the Messiah, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. They would see the salvation of God through repentance, through the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, on to salvation for the remission of sins. John's ministry was to prepare hearts to receive the Messiah. Path straight, that is, straight to the heart. All the uneven and rough ways of man smoothed out by preaching repentance of all subjects. Instead of a selfish, cold heart, a pure, genuine heart for God was needed in that day, and it is needed in this day. There are enough religious people around. There are plenty of groups, different religions. But what we need today in America, and what we need in this church right here in Pleasant Hill, is we need hearts that are completely given and yielded and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 of our text, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him." Doesn't seem like a very nice thing he said here, but he said it because God gave him a message to preach. "O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Matthew's account says many Pharisees and Sadducees came to John's baptism. No matter the crowd, John kept his message the same and calls them vipers. He calls these people that are so religious on the outside, they look like they have everything in order, he calls them poisonous. "You bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You're vicious, you're evil, you're hateful. You have no heart for God. That is John's message as he opens his mouth and begins this message that God gave him. The word of the Lord came to John. It's John's the carrier, John's the deliverer. John's sharing the message that God Almighty gave to him. Of course, man won't like John for it. You know, even Herod heard the truth from John concerning his adulterous relationship with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Yeah, the man with all power there, earthly power, the one that had all authority, he heard the truth from John. That it's a sinful lifestyle you're living. It's sin to be in adultery, to be with one other than your one and only wife, as long as she liveth. And for being true to God's message, John would be in prison. And yes, he would also be killed. He would be beheaded for the truth that God gave to him to share with mankind. He would be in prison. He would lose his freedom here on earth. But he had great freedom with Christ. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There in John chapter 8. Fact is, John knew that only truth would bring conviction concerning sin, and that would bring repentance, and that would ultimately bring freedom. And so he shared it. Wrath is coming for people who do not repent. As sure as the sun rose this morning, wrath is coming on people that do not repent. For people that do not have a change of mind and heart concerning God and sin. Wrath is coming. Turning from evil, sinful ways and turning to righteousness is the only way to escape from the wrath that God has for sin. Our wonderful God desires that all would repent. Our wonderful God desires that all would be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is our God. Our God, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It is the goodness of God. Apart from the goodness of God and the love of God, no man, no woman would ever come to repentance and get right with God. Verse 8 of our text, the first part of that, bring forth therefore fruits worthy or meet or fit for repentance. Of repentance. Fruits worthy of repentance. The fruits will prove, and this ties in with the Sunday school lesson, obviously, the fruits will prove the sincerity of the heart that repents. A real change of mind and heart will bring a change of living. And that will mean those things that show forth out of our lives are going to be different than from when before, when we were serving self and the enemy and were not changed. The second part of verse 8, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. We Jews, we have a father, his name's Abraham. We're good, we're okay. We're God's people. We're in God's favor. But the Bible here says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we are Abraham's children. We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones. There were stones around these stones. He is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. We have Abraham. Who do we think we have? Maybe your great-great. Maybe your great-great-great-great. They figured they had a secure hold and a secure foundation because their great-great-great-great was Abraham. But the message from John here clearly says, do not begin to say within yourselves. Don't hold on to something so flimsy as to say our father is Abraham. I think there's a tendency, sometimes for children, to grow up in a fellowship like this. And because of who father is, or because of who great-grandfather is, we must be some elite, we must be some special, and we can't really do anything wrong. That could be there. We need to be careful of it. So, you know, no doubt some Jews, obviously here, were thinking that they could skip on repentance. They could just skip over that because they are of Abraham's seed. And the answer from John the Baptist, who is preaching repentance, the answer is no. That'll never do. That'll never work. Verse 9, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. A couple years ago, I had noticed for a couple years in a row that there were two plum trees in a fairly young planting. They were more beautiful, and they were more vigorous, and they were taller than all the other trees in the row. But I couldn't remember ever finding one piece of fruit on those trees. So you know what happened to those trees? They got the axe. Actually, it was the blade of an old worn-out tractor that I'm still trying to use. and the blade of that tractor pushed those trees over, and those trees became fire and smoke and ashes. And here in verse 9, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit. It gets the axe, it gets hewn down, and it gets cast into the fire. Now here the gospel is being preached in John's day, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe of God's wrath and judgment against impenitent hearts is ready to swing at the very root of the soul. And so these Pharisees in John's day, they better get their act together. They better quit pretending, and they better start being possessors of God by repenting and allowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, to have a place to truly be Lord and Master. A tree must have good fruit to prove a successful graft. A successful graft will result in good fruit on that tree. Now and then, straight from the nursery, we'll plant a row of trees, and again, one just seems to get bigger than the others, but it never produces any good fruit. The graft was not successful, and what that tree did, it went back to the old rootstock. And there's no new tree grafted in there. And you don't. And it, sometimes they bear some little puny fruit, and it's usually bitter. It's a far cry from what the farmer, from what the vine dresser, the orchardist wants. A tree must have good fruit to prove a successful graft. A repentant, changed heart in people grafts them into the family of God. And from then on, they bear fruit to the honor and glory of God because they are abiding in Christ, the Sunday school lesson. A couple of verses on grafts. I decided to add this in here. Romans chapter 11. Just listen, 16 to 24, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. When we profess Christianity, when we profess Christ, we better be serious about it and be bringing forth fruit to the honor and glory of God. It says here that we should fear if we aren't going to. Take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their olive tree again? Praise God, by his grace and love, he is willing to graft us into that family of God, that eternal tree of righteousness. And we do not have to suffer the blow of the axe to the very soul of our being for only bringing forth evil fruit in that day of judgment. The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What a warning for me and for each one of us that's gathered here today. Verse 10, the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? You know what? Because John got right to the point, and because John did not beat around the bush, he has their attention. He has an audience. Because now they're asking him, well, if that's the case, we're in great danger. What shall we do then? A very important question that we find in God's word. What shall we do then? They don't want cut down. They don't want cast into the fire. They don't want to be eternally destroyed. And so John has their attention. They want to escape being cut down and thrown into the fire of judgment, where there is no end to that eternity in hell and hell's flames of fire. And so verse 11, John answers them. He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Stop being selfish. Start thinking about other people. Have a heart change where it's no longer yours, but it's God's, and you're a caretaker of it. You're a steward. And you're now concerned about those around you who are not blessed like you are. And you're ready to share. That's one example as he gives this answer. What shall we do then? And then in verses 12 and 13, he gives another. There came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? We don't want this axe either. We don't want thrown into the fire either. And in verse 13, he gives the answer. He said unto them, exact or charge, take no more than that which is appointed you. They were collecting more than they were supposed to, and they lived a luxurious life of ease at the expense of these poor people that they were overtaxing. Quit being dishonest. You want to know what you want? You want to know what to do now? Quit being dishonest. Quit cheating. Quit stealing. Instead, bring forth fruit to my honor and glory. So he tells that group what to do. And there's another group. Verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? We don't want this axe either. We don't want cut down. We don't want burned. We don't want eternal fire. What can we do? We're soldiers. And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Yeah, they were soldiers, but they didn't have to be cruel where there was no need for it. They didn't have to make the lives of others hard for no reason. They could simply do their job, and other people around them would have a much easier life than the way they have been behaving. So prove your repentance and stop being nasty. Stop this nasty behavior. Be decent and kind and treat other people like you would want to be treated. Yeah, you're a soldier and you have some authority, but look at these other people as fellow human beings and think about how you would want to be treated if you were them and they were you. So verses 10 through 14, John has an attentive audience who is asking the question, what shall we do? And John is basically answering them and saying, prove your repentance by a changed life. There's a biblical illustration of repentance that I want to briefly share. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 there. A certain man had two sons. And this is known as the parable of the lost son, or it's known as the prodigal. Let's look over at verse 17. Verse 17 of that chapter says, this one son, this younger son, I won't read the whole thing, but I'll just a little review our minds a little bit. This one son took his inheritance early, and he went off into another land, and he lived riotously. He lived sinfully, and he spent it all. And he found himself dirt poor. And he was very hungry. And it says in verse 17, when he came to himself, that is a phrase that is speaking of repentance. He came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And here I am, I perish with hunger. And in 18 to 21, we see repentance here. I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Sometimes we say we've done certain things and we don't even attach the word sin to it. God pity us, because we know what it is. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Repentance, very clear in this passage. And as the Father represents God the Father, God accepts genuine repentance, and he will accept and receive you with your heart of true repentance today. No use pretending anymore. It's not worth it. The prodigal had a change of mind. He had a change of heart that resulted in a change of conduct and lifestyle, behavior. And he left, he walked away from that sinful life, and he came back to God where God wanted him. When you look down in that passage further, the eldest son, there in verse 28, he had a sin of his own that now needed repented of. A sin of the spirit. He didn't want his younger son brought back like this and treated like the father was treating him. Sins of the spirit grieve our holy God just as much as the more obvious sins of the flesh. Attitudes of self-righteousness that John and Jesus dealt with in that day there in Israel. The sin of self-righteousness, the pride, and unforgiveness. We think so many times that we can hide these types of sins, but never from God, whose eyes are in every place beholding the evil and the good. They need repented of. They need repented of. Even as that crowd there in Luke chapter 13, they thought horrible things befell certain people because of their sin. And Jesus' message to them was, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Read it there in Luke 13, 1-5. The old man Job, that old patriarch, Job. You know, after Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar frustrated him, Job, a very upright, godly man, he ended up with some attitudes that needed repented of. And he did repent. He repented in chapter 42 of that book, there in verse 6. I won't turn to it this morning for lack of time. Some vile sinners who truly repent and have a change of heart, and they have a change of conduct and a change of lifestyle. Some of those vile sinners who truly experience this change are going to fare much better on Judgment Day than self-righteous church members who never repent of their sin, never come clean, never quit play acting. Who knew better than Paul what it is to repent? The man that was known as Saul, who met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Who knew better than him what it was to repent? A complete turnaround, a complete change of life. New goals, new ambitions, new behavior. Total change of heart. There in Acts chapter 9, God got Saul's attention. Even as John appears, he appears to have gotten his audience's attention when they start asking, what shall we do? Some people think they can choose the time to repent. Some of those people are in hell right now, and more will be later. Don't play games with God. Nobody in this building chooses their time to repent and make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You do it when God's Spirit calls you. You do it when you're convicted. You do it now. Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, referring to the fourth vial. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And then there was a fifth vial. And we see verse 11 of Revelation 16. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They repented not. There is a very sobering and sad account in Scripture about a man whose name was Esau. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane, that is a godless person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Tears do not always bring repentance. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. The advice and the counsel from God are, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. God's word says, call ye upon him while he is near. Because someday, that might not be the case. God says, I will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with man. I was not planning on it, but I feel led to share one verse of invitation. One verse will be plenty. If God has hold of you this morning and wants you to burst to your feet or come forward and make your salvation, your calling and election sure, I believe God wants to give you that opportunity this morning. Please sing, brother. What number do you have? 31. Number 31. Please sing and let God have his way while there is time and opportunity.